Now, it is my intention, and we won't do it all tonight because we haven't got enough time, to go through now, having looked through 1 Timothy, to go through 2 Timothy. It's always good to look at one book with another to see how they flow through. But before we do that, I'd like us please to turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Now, this we're going to just look briefly at a parable in verse 28. And the reason I'd like to look at that parable is because I think that if you could put one phrase that summed up the book of Timothy, and you'd have to tweak it slightly because Mary says it, but she said, "All that the Lord says unto you, do." And I think you could change that verse ever so slightly and say to Timothy, all that Paul says to you to do, do it. And we're going to go through this book, and instead of looking at it verse by verse, we're going to look at some of the verbs. Some of the things that Paul encourages or asks Timothy to do. But I think to set the background for that, this parable really does work very nicely. So we're just going to take time to read Matthew 21, verse 28 to 32. And I've got a few comments to say on that. And then we will move to look at the book of 2 Timothy. So Matthew 21, and we'll read from verse 28. And it is breaking into the discourse, so if you want to read and to learn more about the discourse, please do so in your own time. But it says this, "What think ye? A certain man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They," that is the Jewish rulers, "said unto him, 'The first.' Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the sinners go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and sinners believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." So to give us a bit of a further explanation, it's a bit harsh just to read those verses and move straight on. We'll just take time just to unpack them, because there's a lot in those verses. This is a condensed version, an extremely condensed version of what I took when I was at Stowmarket. But you see, we have 2 sons. They were presented by their father with a command to go and work in the vineyard. And that father is seeking a response from them. And that response that he is seeking is of obedience to his command. Now, you read through the parable and you find that it's one of the easy ones to understand. Because in verse 32, the explanation is given. And we're told that the Lord Jesus is speaking to the chief priests and the rulers and how they had rejected the teaching of John the Baptist. And if you were to go through the Old Testament, you would find that the vineyard would speak of a place of blessing, a place of inheritance, and ultimately it would speak of the land of Israel, and it then applies through like that. So how would that apply to us? Well, we have touched on it in recent weeks, but you know, you and I, we are called sons. You go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says that we might receive the adoption of sons. You go across to Romans 8 and verse 15, and it says this, "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So those sons that we've looked at, they had a father. You and I, as we come here today, we have a heavenly father. And it doesn't, just because it says sons, it does mean all of us. A Roman son legally gained the inheritance. The daughters didn't. Paul says, therefore, you have all been called sons because we all are able to enter into the inheritance that God has given. And if you read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 to 14, we won't take time to read all of those verses, but we are blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And there's a great list of things that we can enjoy there. We are predestined. You can read that and you can spend days studying that passage and enjoy it, I'm very much sure. But you know, you and I today, we stand here, so those two sons that we talked of, you and I now as we stand here, we are two sons, we are called sons, we're given that position that a son would rightly have, and we have spiritual blessings. We have a spiritual inheritance that is, in the words of 1 Peter, incorruptible. It's undefiled, it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. So we this evening, as we go to look at Timothy, we have been given a great many spiritual blessings and a great spiritual inheritance. And Timothy's reminded of his earthly spiritual inheritance, who his parents were, his mother and his grandmother, and the impact they had on him spiritually. But the challenge I want to present as we look at the whole of this is probably summed up in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What does our Heavenly Father seek of you and I today? It says this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of yours and my mind. We've reminded ourselves this evening of our sister Pam and the confusion that she would endure at this moment. At Easter, we were challenged to put on that helmet of salvation. And there's certainly a truth that if we are to renew our minds and keep the word of God fresh within it, it does hedge and protect our minds about. Maybe not necessarily from all of the physical conditions that we might face, but it does bring that peace and that encouragement and that confidence in our salvation. So our Heavenly Father this evening, he's seeking us to be obedient, and we have those two sons that are mentioned. The one who said yes, and he didn't do, so sums up the nation of Israel, doesn't it? The tabernacle's erected, the law is given, and they say, all that God has said we will do for us to do, we will do. And you don't have to turn too many pages over in your Bible to find that they've done something wrong. Whether they've worshipped in the wrong way, or get over to the book of Judges and you find that they've completely wandered away. We're reminded on Sunday, I think it was Justin that did it, that their offerings became polluted and they were of second rate. But you know, we have a God that doesn't change. A God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he requires that same thing of us today as he did when we were first saved, that we would be obedient unto him. And then there were those that said no, but they did. And when we come to the end of this little outline today, I really want to apply these two positions to us and some of the things, because I'll be honest, I think I'm both these sons some of the time. Both of them. Maybe not necessarily at the same time for the same thing, but what we're going to look at, some of these verbs that we're going to that Paul is seeking, it's quite easy for me to look at it and go, yeah, I fall short. And my challenge to you as we go through is that we might just up our game just a little bit, that we might seek to do these things, maybe just that little bit more than we've done before. Because even small, what do they call it about, was it small gains they do in the cycling? Those small little micro gains that you make as one little thing affects the other. It has a big improvement in the overall. So we come then, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. And it is the second of what we would call the pastoral epistles. And we have, again, Timothy in mind and Paul in mind. And again, context is good in this. When we looked at chapter 1 Timothy, we looked at the context, and we looked at the context as in the assembly at Ephesus and the teaching they had received and enjoyed from Paul and where they stood, because we can see a progression in the church there. We see them getting established, the teachings of Paul given to them when he was there. We then have a letter written to them. We then read of problems, and so 1 and 2 Timothy are written. And then we go to Revelation, and we find that there's still problems there. And we're not immune to that. And Paul, really, as he writes this, is probably his last letter he will ever write. His last letter. And it kind of jumps off the page at you. In this letter, he doesn't have a confidence that he would be delivered this time from men's judgment or punishment, or however you would like to phrase it. His confidence now is that he will be delivered to be with his Lord. So he still has a confidence. He knows God is faithful, but the outcome now is slightly different. 2 Timothy 3 verse 11. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all them the Lord rescued me. That's the past. That's where he was. But now, chapter 4 and verse 6, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Now I know that can happen to all of us. But what I find amazing about Timothy is his confidence in his Christian life. Because you read verse number 8. He says, laid up for me is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. So that would apply to all of us, I take it. But he speaks of himself having fought the good fight. He has endured to the end. So that is Paul's state, if you like, his emotional state, his current situation. But you read through the letter as well and you find that he's a man who has experienced and is finding a great amount of disappointment. There are two men, or two people even, mentioned in every chapter who were a disappointment to Paul. Now, he didn't meet all of them face to face, because one of them was Moses' problem. But there are two men in every chapter that would have caused Paul to be discouraged. But yet, at each one, he can look to something positive as well in each chapter. And some of those men, Mark, for instance, would have worked with him. It was Luke that reminded us. I can't remember if it's this last week or the week before, that the best of men are men at best. And that goes both ways. We need to remember that we can all fall, but it's good to remember that we can encourage and pick each other up again afterwards. And we shouldn't be those, and Paul isn't one of those, who gloats in the fact that he is still faithful and others have departed. No, he's saddened by that. And if you read elsewhere, you'll find he's seeking restoration for those that left him. We should be those that are looking to care and encourage and build one up. We need to remember that the source of all of our hope and all of our joy in all that we face, whatever we might have to accomplish for the Lord, is found in Christ. And the Lord knows those that are his. And then we have Timothy. Timothy. You read through 1 Timothy, and as I said many times, Paul, it felt like he was putting him on a war footing. What he was going to be asked to do was hard, would have caused problems, would have caused him to face up to those who were very much against the teaching of Paul. And I'm sure it probably was confrontational, even though Timothy would probably have tried utmost not to be there. What was the impact all of that had on Timothy? Well, you read through chapter 1 and you find it's quite taxing. Verse 4 of 2 Timothy 1, we see that there are tears involved. He'd been given a task to do. And he'd faced up to it and he'd carried it through. And it says, Paul greatly desired to see him, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. The fellowship of another believer has a great effect on each of us. It brings us into a position of joy, perhaps even amongst great sadness. And Paul was looking forward to that. Verse number 6, and some of these we will kind of run over and we'll look at again, I'm sure of that. Verse number 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 says this: wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I think not only was Timothy saddened and upset, I think he was discouraged. If someone's going on well for the Lord, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't encourage them, but the words to stir up really means that he needs to put an effort in to re-engage and to fan it up and to build it up within himself. And as I read that, it struck me that perhaps he'd just been one who was downhearted, disappointed, and perhaps even thought, maybe I just won't put quite so much effort. A young man, like all of us here, it's easy to get discouraged. And sometimes it's another person that draws alongside and encourages us and builds us up and helps us to go along. Sometimes we might have to do it ourselves. I think that's what he is being encouraged to do here. He's just lost that energy. Lost that kind of drive that you would have. And he's just encouraged to get back to it. And I think if you read down further, you would find out that for God hath, in verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. The idea there is timidity. So not only maybe discouraged, but maybe just doesn't want to face up to the battles that is having to go through day by day. That's my understanding. You might disagree, you might think differently, but just as I read those through, I see this as a letter that's really there to pick a man up and to help him on his way. Because after all, we need that sometimes. We need that from each other. We need that from maybe just one person. I was thinking at the back there, we've been reminded of, is it Doreen Epps and Pam Ledger? And to be honest, I don't know much of what they've done for the Lord. I know what their husbands have done because their husbands have been on the platform, and that's easily known and easily marked, whether it's here or elsewhere. But I can guarantee that their husbands didn't do it on their own. And without those two faithful sisters, their husbands would never have been able to do what they did. Someone to encourage them. Someone to correct, perhaps, all of the work they've done, unseen by us, known by God. How wonderful it is to think that there are those in Scripture that get discouraged and find it difficult, just like you and I. And there's encouragement to them. So that's the context, if you like, for the book, in terms of the characters that we'll look at. We then have the four chapters. Now, these are not mine, the outlines. I will be honest with you now, because there's alliteration, and there's alliteration twice. So, Mr. E.W. Rogers, he says this. The title you could put over chapter 1 is Be Courageous. Over chapter 2, Be Careful. Over chapter 3, Be Consistent. And over chapter 4, Be Considerate. Alliteration twice. Is it Warren Wiersbe? He's written a whole series of books and they all start with the word be and then there's something. There's four. I don't know how he picked his title for 2 Timothy. I don't even know what it is. I didn't think to look it up. But there's four there that he could have used. Four chapters to look at. And we're going to look at the verbs within these chapters. I'll give you those outlines. But just to outline these chapters for you under those headings. Chapter 1, to be courageous. Timothy is being encouraged throughout this chapter. And here we have an encouragement for him in verse number 7 to not be timid. In verse number 8, to not be ashamed. Verse number 13, to hold fast. To the hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. It takes courage to stand up and to hold to that which is true. It takes courage to not be timid. It takes courage not to be ashamed despite all that you might face. And then we come to Onesiphorus, and here we have the opposite. Onesiphorus in verses 16 and 17, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and he found me. We get lots of written about many people in the Bible. But this man, we don't have much about him. I have no idea what he said. He often did it, which implies that more than once he went up to Rome. But he sought Paul out where Paul was. And he encouraged Paul. There's a bit of an encouragement for that. We have speakers on this platform. And it's often mentioned in terms of hospitality, isn't it? To have someone into your house, to enjoy hospitality, that there's an encouragement there for the speaker on the platform in the conversations that would happen afterwards or the conversation you would have in the home for the person not only who has come, but for the persons that are there already. There is an opportunity for each of us to encourage one another. It doesn't matter the stature of the person that is involved. And I use that word, I don't reverently is the right word to use, but we look at Paul and we see him as a great man of faith. Onesiphorus could have been an even greater man of faith, but it's not recorded in Scripture, so my natural instinct is to assume that he is lesser, and that's probably not fair on Onesiphorus. But he brought joy to Paul in that he sought him out and found him. Courage was needed. He wasn't ashamed of the chains, i.e. I take that as in relation to, I'm not worried about the being associated with Paul. And he goes one further than that, because he could have been not worried about being associated with Paul and stayed at home. But he didn't. He got up and he went. And he did something about it. We read of the afflictions of the gospel and what they could entail for Timothy in verse number 2. It says this, "For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Be courageous. Do. Because with you is one who is greater than that is in the world. Isn't it wonderful to know that there is a promise there that we can each cling to? And actually, as you go through these four chapters, I've picked out one promise, but I've called it a promise, but there is a positive in each one. So in verse number 9, if you ignore verse number 12 and the encouragement you would take for that as well, we have in verse number 9, I'll read verse 8, it says, "Be now not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, a God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Be courageous, Timothy. You've been asked to do something by the Lord, and you'll be enabled to do it. There is a confidence and a courage that if we can fully grasp and understand that, that should mean we are never ashamed. And we are courageous. And I say, if we grasp it, because it's so easy for each of us to become despondent. Persecution, whatever you want to call it, discourse, discouragement, it will arrive at every corner. Sometimes not even intentional. You try and do one thing and find out there's 101 things that block your way. Legitimate things as well. And it can be frustrating. Timothy is to be courageous. He's not to be ashamed. He's to remember that God has called him. And it's easy to get caught up in and discussing regarding election and predestination and all of that when we look at these things. But Timothy was to take confidence and encouragement from the fact that he is a sinner saved by grace, and that God chose us, and God chose him, not for anything good in us, not for anything that I will ever do, but for his own purposes, for his glory, that his will might be fulfilled. I am just one person amongst, was it 7 billion now? And you are one in 7 billion. But he knows you, he cares for you, he has a plan for you, and he's enabled you and given you everything you will need to carry that plan out. Be courageous. You come down then into chapter 2. Chapter 2 is titled, Be Careful. And this chapter now contains perhaps more warnings, if you like, than things for him to do, but they're warnings. And there are things that perhaps he just needs to be careful how he goes about it. So, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 reads this. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He's to be careful who he passes, well, not to he passes it on, but to who he encourages in passing on the truths of Scripture. He will teach, and I'm sure we all do, those that are a broad spectrum of people. And there would have been a broad spectrum of people in Ephesus that Timothy would have taught. Some of them would reject what's taught. Some of them would take it on board and apply it, and then some of them are faithful, not only faithful, but they're able to take that and pass it on to another generation. Timothy is to be careful who he encourages in, particularly the passing it on to others, that they are those that are faithful and that they are able to teach. Because if they don't pass on correctly the truths of Scripture, that can cause damage. Sure, we can think of examples of people that we know that have heard the same teaching of us and would not now be present in the assemblies or any Christian gathering anywhere. So be careful who we would encourage to pass on the truths of Scripture. He is to hold fast to that which has been given him. We've covered that one. Chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Timothy's to meditate and to think about and to dwell upon what Paul has passed on to him. And it's be careful, because not that Timothy generates the understanding, but that the Lord gives the right understanding. He needs to be careful that he understands those things that he has been passed on to him. correctly. Chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's to handle the word of God carefully. We don't have to go far in our Bibles before we read what happens when you don't handle the word of God correctly. Satan stands before Adam and Eve, or Eve, and says, "Hath God said?" Come over into the New Testament, and we have a very different example. And Satan, again, he stands before the Lord this time. And Satan doesn't necessarily say, "Hath God said?" But you can imagine the Lord saying, "Hath God said?" Because what he is saying is, it is written. Every time that Satan came at him, it is written. There's no need for him to go, "I say it." He said, "It is written." We are to be careful how we handle this book, but we also need to be careful that we know what's in this book, because when it comes to difficult times, we'll need to be able to say, "It says this. It says that." The foundation in chapter 2, verse 19, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his." He is to be careful. The warnings are there, if you like. The things that he is to do come to the end of the come to verse number 19. And the encouragement to go with it is, God stands sure. He doesn't change. And he knows those that are his. What a confidence Timothy's to have. And they're all really relating those verbs that we looked at, those things that Timothy to do with the word of God. So what a confidence he has that the foundation of God, that is, the things of Christ, stands sure. It never changes. It is written. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Men might not like what it says in this book. They'd love it to say something different. But we can take confidence that it's God's word. It is that which has an immense depth and will never exhaust it, just like we'll never exhaust him. Be careful. That leads us nicely not only to being careful, but to being consistent in chapter 3. Consistency as a believer, that is something we could all aspire to. I mentioned it's easy for us to be discouraged. We go to chapter 2 and Timothy's encouraged to be careful with how he handles the things of God and the word of God. It's easy for us sometimes not handle it correctly, apply it incorrectly, perhaps even unintentionally. The emphasis put on the wrong word here or there, and we might not know we've even done it, and it's upset someone. But Timothy is to be consistent. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this, you know, "In the last days perilous times shall come." Paul wrote that some 2,000 years ago, and I should think Timothy thought that they were last days then. And we look at that, and the generation before us, and every generation that's read these, said the last days they're now. But the last days, they're not that they might come, they will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, seeking after natural affection, false accusers, despisers of those that are good, traitors. Goodness me, the list is incredible what they're going to be, men in those last days. But Timothy is to be consistent. What does he mean by that? We know persecutions are coming. We know that their men have stood up claiming learning. Paul says this, "As I have endured," in verse number 10, he uses his character, "thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Timothy, the last days will come, but you need to be consistent in the things of God, and here's an example. There's no way I'd ever say that. Paul is the one that stands, "Be ye imitators of me, as I also imitate Christ." I know if I said it from the platform, if I said it personally, you'd all look at me quite strange. We'd think nowadays that if someone made that statement, that there was ego involved. But there wasn't with Paul. It wasn't a mark of ego. It was a mark of his faith in the Lord and his walk with God day by day. So he reminds him to be consistent. There are last days are coming when men won't be. They're going to deteriorate. But the doctrines of truth, my character. We said the character of men will change. Verse number 14 of chapter 3. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for a correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The encouragement for Timothy to be consistent not only comes from Paul's character, but presents him with something. I mean, it will never change. He has the whole of Scripture to go on. And Timothy had less than what we did. Perhaps the Old Testament. I think when we looked at Matthew, we said he might have some of the Gospels, but whether or not they had the complete access, whether he had access to all the letters that Paul wrote, whether they all went round everyone, we don't know. He didn't have the complete canon of Scripture as we have it today, but all Scripture. And we can take confidence in the fact that it is written by the one who changes not. And it's great to know that it hasn't changed. But do we allow it to work in ourselves on that basis? And what I mean by this is this. There would have been a time you perhaps read Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and you said, I'm going to do that. Or perhaps you looked at another verse and it spoke to you in your heart and you said, I'm going to do that. And some days you have and some days you haven't. It's a challenge to me, as much as I'm sure it will be a challenge to you, that as we interpret Scripture, as we apply Scripture to our lives, we don't just do it on Monday and maybe Wednesday and Sunday morning, but it is every hour of every day, of every week, of every year. And we'll only achieve that with God's help. We are to be consistent. It will shape us by the renewing of our mind to be more like his precious Son. And finally, in chapter 4, we are to be considerate. Be considerate. Now, there are several ways in which you can apply that, but as we go through these verses, just consideration of others is what I have in mind. Consideration of others. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 would speak to us of how we use the Word of God. How we use it. It is, and we need to preach the Word, be instant, in season, and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We know that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. So be considerate of one another, how you use that. If someone's struggling, and this is an extreme example, perhaps a better use of the Word of God is to encourage them and build them up, instead of finding a passage that says, well, you're not doing X, Y, Z right. Be considerate of one another, how we use it, and how we apply it in day-to-day life. Chapter 2, verse 24 says that a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Be considerate one to another as to how we use the Word of God and how we apply it and the verses that we use in conversation Think especially when, have in mind when someone is struggling and discouraged. It's easy, I'm sure, to say the wrong thing. It's hard to say the right thing. But just be gentle with how you use it, and use it prayerfully to build up where it's needed, to rebuke where it's needed as well. But to do so in both cases with love and a sincere love, one for another. Secondly, we have 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. I care for Paul. Do thy diligence come shortly to me. Now, Onesiphorus was mentioned in one verse there, and he came and he found and he brought joy to Paul. Chapter 1, and Paul says, I'm mindful of thy tears that I might be filled with joy. Onesiphorus, I think he only brought him joy. So that's the encouragement that Paul is looking forward to should Timothy get to see. So he's to consider Paul in what he's doing and to make every effort to get there. Bring Mark. Paul's not a man to gloat and to cause difficulty. This is a man that at one point has departed from him. Now they're restored, their relationship is restored. He says, only Luke is with me. I'm not quite sure if I was Luke how I would take that, if I knew that was what was written, that he was seeking others to come to bring joy and encouragement. I'm here, Paul. Am I not good enough? But he says, only Luke is with me. So bring Mark and you come too, and there'll be great joy for me in this. He's to bring someone, a companion, someone he would enjoy, and tip them from Mark. It's not joy this time. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Someone that Paul looked at and recognized and said, I can learn something from him. I can enjoy something from him for the work that he's engaged in. And then finally, be considerate. I say bring some clothes, but it's a cloak. Paul's about to face another winter. He's probably not in the best of health in any case. He knows what's to befall him. The cloak that I left at Troas, when thou comest, bring it with thee, along with the books, but especially the parchments. I don't know if they're what Paul wrote. I guess they're what Paul wrote. But Paul was looking forward to company. He was looking forward to companionship. He was looking forward to support. So Timothy is to be considerate and to care for one who is in need. The encouragement you might take from this, I said there was an encouragement in each one, and we're going to have to go through the last few bits quickly. Paul says this in chapter 4, verse 17. Others have departed from me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Yes, Paul is coming to the end of his life. He challenges Timothy to be considerate, but as an encouragement as well. Despite all the difficulties that Timothy has faced, just remember this, Timothy, when you come to see me, and when you bring Mark, and when you bring the cloak, and the books, and all the other stuff, and as you handle the word of God, that whatever you do, the Lord is with you. He'll strengthen you. He'll lift you up. It's a shame. If I was writing this, when I heard about his tears, I'd have probably put this verse in, but Paul keeps it right to the end. He says, the Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. He encouraged me. He's delivered me in the past, and he'll deliver me, not now from the presence of the dangers of men, but right into his presence. Such was Paul's confidence to say that. I've fought the good fight. I've finished what I've been asked to do. There's a crown laid up for me in heaven. I'm off to see my Lord and Saviour. And the peace that was his as a result of that, I don't think can ever be comprehended and understood until we each would face that same situation. So the four chapters, four commands, if you like, out of those four chapters, those four summaries, if you like. We're just going to look at a few verbs that, and I say verbs, there's probably a better way of doing this and saying this, but verbs that we're going to look at as we go through. So firstly, and it won't be tonight, so don't worry, it's be not ashamed. We've read some of them already, chapter 1, verse 8, not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me the prisoner. Verse number 12 of chapter 1, I am not ashamed, I know whom I have believed. Chapter 1, verse 16, again, Onesiphorus, he was not ashamed. And then I say this as well within this same bracket, chapter 2, verse 15. It says, study thyself to show thyself approved unto good, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It's not. You want good workmen on a building site. You don't want bad ones. Timothy is to study the word of God and hone his skills in understanding it so that he wouldn't be ashamed of how he has interpreted it historically or what he says the next day. Then he's to hold fast in chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. So we'll take time just to look at that and what we can hold fast to and what Timothy was to hold fast to. Having been encouraged not to be ashamed and to hold fast, he's then to endure. He's endure as a soldier in chapter 2, verse 3. The hardness that he might face, the sufferings, the persecutions, the afflictions, that's chapter 3, verse 10 and 12. Paul fought a good fight, and the crown was laid up for him, and the encouragement for Timothy is to be the same. Be not ashamed. Hold fast to the things you've been taught and you understand from Scripture, that which is true, and endure. It's going to be difficult. But he has made it possible. The Lord will stand with you. He will strengthen you. As we thought back at Easter, he's prepared that armour, perfectly suited, not only for me, but for the foe you would face. The encouragement is to endure. And then he is to study. Now, you could put this anywhere in that list, but he's to study the word of God, because it is given by inspiration of God. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. We've already covered the verse in the latter half. You know, it's going to take effort and energy and time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not 10 minutes here and 10 minutes there. He's a workman. He's consistently at it. He's studying. Timothy was encouraged to stir up. We're going to come to that one shortly. But it's to stir it up, to look, to put an effort in. We're then going to look at, probably within that one, to stir up, and the encouragement that Timothy had to do that, to stir up the gift that was within him. He is then to flee. He is to flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 22. I don't think that was in the right chapter for the headings, but it could easily have been. His consistency that is required is that he is to continue and to follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Finally, we'll look at the last one that we have touched on already. Chapter 4 and chapter 1, verse 4, to come to him, that Paul might be encouraged. And I'm sure there's stuff we can learn there in how we look after each other and care for each other in a physical sense. And taking time to visit or to have a conversation on a Sunday morning or whenever. There is six verbs that Paul mentions to Timothy. I think, to be honest, you could go through it. There's loads more. But we're just going to pick out those six and have a look at them. The list will mean that some of them tie in with each other, and we'll be able to kind of cross-reference and look at how that would work. But the reason I took you to that parable at the beginning is because when we look at these six, if we're truly honest with ourselves, there are times when we said, yes, I'm going to hold fast. And we may have done it for a period. That we're going to flee youthful lusts. And we've done it for a period, and perhaps now it's not such a priority. There's still things you need to flee from. Puts you in the bout of the son that says, he did not, but repented. Changed his mind and did. The opportunity is there for us to reinvigorate and to grow and to challenge ourselves that we might once again carry out those things. Perhaps, and maybe you don't realise it and it's easy enough to do, you think about some of those verses we look to endure, to be not ashamed. Perhaps you think you're doing it. And maybe it's the encouragement that reminds us and challenges us that that might not be the case. The conversations we hear day by day. Every time we hear someone use the Lord's name in vain, do we say something? Every time we become aware of someone that may have misunderstood something of Scripture, do we just let it slide? Or do we take time and patience to encourage them and to teach them? The challenge is there for all of us to endure. When we face difficulties, do we get despondent and perhaps just give up for a bit? Or were there times in the past when actually you faced those difficulties and instead of thinking, that's fine, I'll just leave it for today. You've opened the book. You've studied. You've prayed. It's going to be a practical look more so than perhaps we looked at with 1 Timothy. I think there was a bit more, I say, theoretical in there when we looked at that. It was practical, I know, but there was a lot more that was kind of bigger stuff, bigger picture things. Intention is just to look at these verbs and see what we can do today, how we can apply them. If you go through the book, you'll find there's many more. They're quite challenging at times. But you know, as you go through this book as well, no matter how challenging that Paul might say to do this or to not do that, there's always an encouragement somewhere in that chapter that you and I can take heart of and really enjoy. So trust that in time as we go through these. I think it's a couple of weeks' time before we look at it. Again, we'll start going through the list that as we go through it. Just be that, an encouragement one to another. I'm not pointing fingers because I'm very conscious that as I look at them and there's, if I was to point a finger at you, there's 3 or 4 pointing back at me depending on how I hold my hand. The challenge is for each of us that, just as Mary said, all that the Lord says unto you, do. What is faith? It's taking God at his word and doing it. The challenge as we go through this book is those commands that Paul gives, as inspired by the word, by God and left on the pages of Scripture. Do we do them? Shall we pray? God and Father, we give thanks for the opportunity we have had today to open thy word. We're mindful of those who would have loved to be here this evening, but for various reasons they cannot. We know that they are known by thee as to why they're not here, God. We know that many of them have all of them have legitimate needs, O God. So we pray that tonight they'd know an encouragement and a blessing from thee. O God, we look to thee as well that as we've opened this word that it might not be words that just sit in our head. It might not be words that we know of, but that we might be able to look into thy word day by day as we study it, as we seek to understand it, that we might be those who are able to use it, that we were confident in what we understand, and that we are courageous for thee. And God, may that be the encouragement that we take away. God, we think of the Apostle Paul and the boldness of those statements. Be imitators of me as I have imitated Christ. We think of one who could say, I fought the good fight. Our God, we marvel at one who can write such things. Our God, we know that he is a sinful man just like us, saved by thy grace. Our God, there is opportunity for each of us to serve thee in a way that you would seek us to do. And we pray that you would just help each of us to fulfill that. Again, we would just ask that you just keep us preserve us until we meet again. We think of tea and tots tomorrow. And we think of the time we will enjoy together on Sunday, both at the breaking of bread and then at the fellowship lunch. Oh God, we pray that we just keep us and preserve us and watch over us this week. I ask these things in thine alone worthy and precious name. Amen.